So if you could turn in your Bibles to Jonah, if you haven't already, and we'll continue in the first chapter. So last time I preached, we looked at just the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. So let's briefly recap on what we looked at last time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, instructing him to go to Nineveh, because its wickedness had come up before God. But Jonah ran away from God. He did not go to Nineveh, but went aboard a ship in the opposite direction, heading for Joppa. We concluded that we are not that different to Jonah. In fact, how many of us would go to Islamic State and call out against it if God instructed us to, even if we suspected that God might show them mercy? I reckon any one of us would be on the next flight for New York. And we considered the challenges the church faces as we cross cultural and social boundaries to reach those around us as we seek to play our part in the Great Commission. So before we get into our passage tonight, I want us to consider, when we watch the news and we see stories of wars and weapons, of pragmatic presidents, stories of the far left and the far right, of individual and institutional acts of abuse, and of many once great nations, including our own, turning away from God, we can start to ask, what does God being in control look like? Sometimes our belief that God is in control is more by faith and less by sight. But still, we hold to the fact that God has a plan. We know that God is working out his purposes as we eagerly await the return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The scriptures make these things clear to us. So in difficult times, we can hold fast to this truth. So let's keep that thought in mind, and we're going to revisit it a bit later on this evening. So to really get a feel of what's happening in this passage tonight, I want us to picture the scene. We are going back to a time when ships were made of wood and sailors were made of iron. I'm sure Peter Midgley remembers it quite well. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Notice it was the Lord who sent the wind. Imagine the violent wind blowing against you as the ship sways back and forth, the taste of sea salt as the water soaks you to the bone. You look up at the sails and around the ship and start to believe that the ship may in fact break up. All the sailors were terrified. There was a very real danger they would all drown at sea in this storm. How did the sailors respond to this terrifying situation? They cried out to their gods. They were looking for help beyond this world. They even started to throw the cargo overboard. This was their livelihood, but it was no good to them if they ended up at the bottom of the sea with it. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." So in the meantime, Jonah had fallen asleep below deck. We are told it was a deep sleep. We are not told how he managed to sleep. Maybe he was spiritually exhausted from fleeing from God. Maybe the journey from Joppa had been particularly taxing. We're not told. So the captain, amazed that Jonah is asleep, goes and wakes him. The captain instructs Jonah to call out to his God. As we can see, calling out to the pagan gods had not worked. So in desperation, the captain thought, "Let's see if our passenger's God is any more responsive." Things were getting desperate. The captain was hedging his bets. Every man's God had to be called on. The captain may have saved himself some time if he knew who Jonah's God was. For in the scriptures it reads, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are his dwelling place." How about us? At what stage do we pray to God? The scriptures teach us to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, being sure to pray in the Spirit with the knowledge of salvation and the word of God. Sometimes we go on in our own strength and forget to bring things to God in prayer. We should bring everything to God in prayer, good things and bad things, and happy things and sad things, and easy things and hard things. The hymn writer says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So, moving on to verse 7 and 8, the sailors decide to cast lots to see who is responsible for this calamity, and the lot fell on Jonah. So verse 8 reads, "So they asked him, 'Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And Jonah replies, 'I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Jonah declares that he worships the Lord, yet here he is running from the Lord. How about us? Do our actions follow our words? Is the faith we proclaim at church what we proclaim in the week when we're out and about? The response of the sailors is interesting. They ask Jonah what he has done. We are then told in the second half of verse 10 that they already knew, because Jonah had already told them he was running from the Lord. So the question, "What have you done?" may actually be a rhetorical question. That is a question that needs no answer, for the sailors have just realized the enormity of the situation. When Jonah says he is running from the Lord of heaven, the maker of land and sea, and here they are at sea in a storm that seems quite possibly to have come from nowhere, with a man who has displeased the Lord, knowing their own gods cannot help them, the only hope they now have, as the sea gets rougher and rougher, is to ask Jonah, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" An interesting turn of phrase, "What shall we do to you?" Not, "What shall we do?" It seems that they believe, or that they understand, that something must happen to Jonah. That maybe if they continue to travel with Jonah as company, the situation will not end well for them. So Jonah, probably feeling a combination of guilt that he has brought this on the sailors, and compassion for their plight, whilst quite possibly feeling still unwilling to go to Nineveh, replies, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Notice that Jonah is not saying, "Okay, I will go, just calm the sea for these men." Jonah seems to accept dying in the sea as the first option presented. So how do the sailors respond to Jonah's instruction to be thrown into the sea? They try to row back to land. In fact, they did their best to row to the land, but they could not. Again, it says that the sea grew wilder than before. You see, I believe a transformation has occurred in these pagan sailors. They now seem to fear the Lord more than they fear the storm. For they pray in verse 14, they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. They do not want to do anything to displease the Lord and bring judgment on themselves, even though, as we read in verse 11, their natural inclination was that in some way Jonah would need to be dealt with. So their efforts to keep Jonah alive, it would seem, are exhausted. So having prayed to the Lord in a bid to avoid any divine retribution for Jonah's life, they threw Jonah into the sea, and the sea grew calm. The last verse of this section, verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. It must have been a very strange moment for them as they threw Jonah into the sea in the middle of a storm, but once Jonah was gone, but the sea grew really calm, and it truly must have been a thing that brought great fear and awe on them, and it seems to kind of make them fear the Lord more, that they turn to him after seeing these things. So as we start to conclude, at the start of the sermon tonight, I asked, do we ever wonder who is in charge, or what does God being in charge look like? Certainly, as we reach the end of the chapter, we may wonder. God's prophet had disobeyed him, ran off, and has now been thrown into the sea. Sure, these pagan sailors turned to the Lord along the way, but Nineveh has not been reached, and it would appear that the prophet Jonah is no more. Is this what God being in charge looks like? A defiant prophet whose death, it would seem, was hastened, and a great city not reached. But scripture is full of plans that don't seem to be working out. Just look at Joseph's story, or Moses, as we learned a bit about this morning, or even the story of Queen Esther. But we see, as we reach the end of these narratives, that God has a plan. None more so than the ministry of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He was rejected by his own people, Israel. Despite being their true Messiah, they did not recognize him. He taught them about the kingdom of God. They did not want to listen. He healed the sick, recovered the blind, deaf, lame, the mute, even raised the dead, and many praised God, but still the leaders hardened their hearts. They plotted to have him killed. They handed him over to the Romans, and they put him to death. The ministry of Jesus looks like a crushing defeat in many ways. Jesus died, as it was written, but ultimately it was for our sin that he died. What looked like a crushing defeat was actually victory. Jesus lived without sin so that he could atone for our sin on the cross, taking the penalty for all who call on him. How is it possible to call on him? Because he rose from the dead, he is the first fruits. He has made the way possible for sinners to come back to God. Notice I said the way, trusting in Jesus alone is the only way to be saved. He is the only one who can make a way for us to return to God and to be forgiven of our sins. In Christ we have new life and a sure hope of heaven. Without him, we have no hope and the certainty of hell. So at this stage, it would appear that Jonah is no more. But remember, God has a plan. He may just surprise us. And that same God is at work today. As we face pressure and challenges in our lives, private things and local things, national and global issues, the same God has a plan, and when all else fails, we still have him. He will not let us go. I am sure we all know that Jonah's story doesn't end here. God gives Jonah another chance to serve him, another chance to be his prophet. We will look at that in detail next time. For now, have you ever been troubled by the chances that you didn't take? Maybe the Lord is calling you to come to him and you haven't. Then tonight, come. Maybe the Lord has told you to tell someone the gospel and as yet you haven't. Then go, tell them. Maybe the Lord has laid something on your heart and as yet you don't see how it will be possible to achieve this. Then pray and wait on the Lord. We are all here. God is giving us life. Our story in God's big story continues. God has a plan. We have a part to play. We may not be perfect, but he is gracious and we are his servants. When the world around us doesn't make sense, when we don't understand the situation we are in, when we doubt our own ability to serve, we must simply be in step with the Spirit, living lives of obedience. In worship to God, building one another up and taking the gospel out, knowing that God equips those he calls. Amen.